program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, the subject is In the Midst of the Storm. The Bible says, on the 14th night we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. You can find this text in the Acts of the Apostles, the 27th chapter, verses 27 through 29. Let's listen now to the Discovery House singers with their version of that marvelous old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. We have here the account of Paul's last journey. This is not a story to be taken allegorically as a picture of the rise and struggle of faith in the human soul, or of the tempestuous history of the church. It is simply a literal but graphic description of voyage and shipwreck, and the pitting of the human spirit reinforced by faith against the unchecked forces of nature, so that the purpose and plan of God might be accomplished. The question has often been raised as to the accuracy of this narrative. Some have suggested that an editor has here embellished his source with a fictitious account of shipwreck in the same way as he is supposed to have added a riot to the story of Paul's mission at Ephesus. Others have suggested that certain paragraphs highlighting Paul's personal courage and his encouragement of others are later interpolations in the basic story, and that these could be omitted without damaging the sequence of the story. There are several good reasons, however, why we may assume the whole account to be accurate and trustworthy. First, the basis of the account is to be found in the diary of Luke, who obviously accompanied Paul in the journey. How else are we to understand the references to "we" throughout the account? Second, it was in the character of Paul, who had been shipwrecked on three previous occasions, to demonstrate such courage in the face of the storm. Third, it was manifestly the purpose of the author to underline the character of Paul and not just describe the storm. Therefore, the paragraphs about him can hardly be later additions. Fourth, the account is pure narrative with only incidental theological overtones. If this is not an authentic description of what actually happened, then there is nothing in the Acts of the Apostles that can be trusted. This chapter is one more part of the long and complicated story of how the gospel came to be preached and defended in Rome by Paul the great apostle. Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. We read that in Acts 23, verse 11. It was the sense of purpose that his life could not come to an end until Rome herself heard the good news of Christ from his own lips that gave Paul the courage he needed to face the formidable difficulties that were to confront him on the last stage of his journey. So it was that in the midst of the storm, the word came to him again, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." To stand trial before Caesar was simply another way of ensuring the proclamation of the gospel in imperial Rome. Linked to this purpose is the opportunity for underlining the strong personality and witness of St. Paul. Luke was in a position to evaluate the first of the apostles. He had seen Paul in action and was always impressed. It wasn't as though Paul had things handed to him on a silver platter. He had to make his own way, fight his own battles, make his own impact. So it was that Julius, the centurion in whose custody Paul was, held Paul in great respect. Did he not, out of kindness, allow Paul freedom to go to his friends in Sidon so that they might provide for his needs? Did he not protect Paul when the soldiers hatched a plan to kill the prisoners lest they escape through shipwreck? And again, the impact of Paul's character is seen in the loyalty of Aristarchus, who chose to act as the slave of Paul rather than be separated from him. Paul's sense of mission, his strength of character, and his practical wisdom in the face of great danger won him the affection and respect of Christian and non-Christian alike. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedral Quartet in their own inimitable way singing that great song, "Build an Ark."
Build an ark, echo the open waters, save your sons and your daughters.
I'm tired of all the buildings, tired of all the killings, tired of the men who make the laws and break them anytime they please. I'm tired of all the big lies, where are all the good guys? Sometimes it seems I feel the way that Noah did when the Lord commanded.
Build an ark, head for the open waters. Save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark. Build an ark.
Build an ark.
And when the storm is ended,
my mother, my sister and my brothers, all of the friends that I care about, and the woman that I've learned to love. I'll gather them together, promise them forever we'll be safe from the world around us. All we have to do is love each other.
Build an ark, head for the open water. Save your sons and your daughter. Build an ark, build an ark,
build an ark.
And when the storm is ended, you'll know the world's been ended. Build an ark.
I'm tired of all the big lies. Good guys, sometimes it seems I feel the way that Noah did when the Lord commanded.
Build an ark, head for the open waters, save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark, build an ark,
build an ark.
And when the storm is ended, you'll know the world's been ended. The open waters, save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark, build an ark,
build an ark.
And when the storm is ended, you'll know the world's been ended. Build an ark, head for the open waters, save your sons and your daughters, your neighbors and their children.
Let us return now to our message and reflect on the challenge of the storm. There was premonition of danger. It was obvious to Paul. After all, he had been in disasters at sea before. The autumn was no time to be sailing halfway across the length of the Mediterranean. The trip was to be made, as it turned out, in three stages and in three different ships. From Caesarea north, stopping at Sidon, to the leeward of Cyprus along the south coast of Asia Minor to Myra. There they found a grain ship from Alexandria bound for Rome. Strong westerly winds made a direct journey impossible. They couldn't hold their course. Having lost many days, the ship slipped under the lee of Crete to a port called Fair Havens. It was now after the Jewish fast, the Day of Atonement, which would make it early October. The recognized sailing season ended November the 11th, but navigation was considered perilous after September 14th. Paul saw disaster ahead if they should sail on. Fair Havens, however, was not a good harbor. Phoenix, further down the coast, had a better harbor and was a larger town where the crew might spend the winter. An unexpected south wind seemed to be advantageous. They started out. It was then that a northeast wind of gale force bore down upon them with unexpected fury. They could not control their ship. It would be natural to try immediately to turn the bow into the wind. Instead, the wind drove them off course, with every danger of pushing them onto the dreaded sandbars of Syrtis on which so many ships had come to grief. The crew brought on board the lifeboat they had been towing, undertrussed the ship with ropes, and lowered the gear. Then it became obvious the ship was overloaded. The first to go was some of the cargo, then the spare tackle. Confidence fell as the storm continued to rage, and neither sun nor stars appeared in the sky to allow them to get their bearings. It is at this point that Paul the prisoner takes charge. To get the attention of his captors, he makes a fair point. You should have taken my advice. But Paul is too competent a judge of men to rub it in. Instead, he takes the opportunity to raise their sagging spirits. Keep up your courage is Paul's word to them. None will be lost, only the ship. This is someone who seems to have an inside source of information. So confident was he that he would get to Rome that no one in his entourage would perish. God would see to that. Courage is not simply important, it is essential. Everything depends on it. If you don't think courage is necessary, you clearly don't understand what is at stake. Whether it is raising children, building a nation, helping someone through a difficult path, or developing the church into an effective organism in society, life isn't a picnic. There are baffling forces at play that simply don't allow us to coast. In every quarter, there is a storm raging. We can't always get our bearings. Things happen faster than we are able to cope with. We aren't always sure which course to take. When you have suffered a setback or two, it isn't easy to regroup your forces and surge ahead. Courage is an essential. Someone has to take the lead and put heart into the forces. Hugh Latimer, the English martyr, turned to his fellow sufferer as the fires were being kindled at their stakes and said, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." The words of Paul must have been bracing to his captors. Here was someone with extraordinary resources, taking charge of a shipload of weary men and giving them reason to hope again. The second piece of advice Paul gave them was to make for dry land. Paul was not merely an idealist. He certainly believed that God was in charge of things and that therefore we should pray for divine solutions to human problems. But Paul was also a realist. The ship could not stay afloat forever, not with the pounding she was getting. Perhaps the sandbars were not far away. Once caught on those and all would be lost. The trouble with despair on the one hand and great courage on the other is that we miss the genuine opportunities that come our way. We must keep our eyes open for those opportunities and make the most of them when they present themselves. There may be an island to starboard or port, Paul was saying to those on board ship. We must not miss it. So it is in every situation of life. Watch for an opportunity to get out of danger. It was with these two words from Paul, to have courage and to look for dry land, that the crew on the 14th night sensed that the ship was approaching land. In the darkness, they could hear the din of the breakers on some distant shore. They took soundings to confirm it. Since they could not see where they were going, they did the only sensible thing they could. The crew threw out four stern anchors and prayed for daylight. In other words, to prevent disaster, they put on the brakes until they could see what their situation was and what was the best way to handle it. The stern anchors would keep the stern into the north wind and the bow facing the beach in readiness for a safe running aground. It is a good idea to put on the brakes when we find ourselves running out of control and unsure of what the outcome is likely to be. We may find ourselves running with a fast crowd and our reputation in danger. Throw out an anchor. We may find family life developing in an unproductive direction. Throw out an anchor. We may find our church moving too fast in a direction that will reduce its ultimate effectiveness. Throw out an anchor. And of course, in each situation, pray for daylight. We need to be able to see clearly. Sometimes we need the clear light of day to see where and how we should go. Sometimes it is the revelation of God that we need. Trust God's word, and you will have the light you need. What do you do, secondly, when the ship seems to be about to capsize? The sailors on Paul's ship were impatient. They had been through too much and weren't about to wait for the coming of dawn. Who knew what morning might bring? Land was near. Something might prevent them from making the most of their chances. Better to make a dash for it, using the one lifeboat available. So they let the lifeboat down, pretending they were lowering some bow anchors. Paul saw what was transpiring, so he spoke to the centurion who was in charge. "We have," he said, "to stick together." The sailors were the only ones who knew how to operate the ship. Everyone else, soldiers and prisoners, depended upon the sailors. The ship's company must sink or swim together. So the soldiers cut away the lifeboat so that no one could use it for his own purposes. Now there was no alternative but to stay with the ship. Whether they sailed it to safety or beached it and gained shore, they now had to do it together. It's important to stick together when trouble comes. We depend on each other in times of difficulty. Loyalty to the cause is indispensable. There may be times when it can be each man for himself, But most of the time, we need to take the collegial approach. Especially in the church, do we have a common task that requires everyone's participation without fail. A church that is characterized by individualistic attitudes and behavior will be ruined by that individualism. Whether it is in mission or administration, it is only when we keep together and work together that we will achieve our goals. The unity of the church is crucial. We are called to be one body under one Lord. Paul made another suggestion. Everyone should take some food. They hadn't had a square meal for 14 days. You can't work on an empty stomach. Now, food not only gives a group of people energy to help them work, eating a meal also draws people together and cheers them up. So it is in the church. We need constantly to be nourished on God's word. Indeed, we need to nourish each other. This is the task of the whole church, acting as a genuine priesthood to itself. And the only way we can be nourished is on a solid diet of sound theology based upon proper biblical exegesis. When we gather around the Word as a family of faith, we are bound to grow towards God and towards each other. We will be stronger as persons and as partners in the communion of saints. That is why we must never take lightly or for granted what we do in worship each Sunday morning and evening. Then they lightened their load by dumping their cargo into the sea. There are some things that may have to go if we are to survive. In a recent journey to the North Pole, the expedition had to abandon some of its precious and expensive equipment in order to make better time and achieve its goal. So it may be for us in the church. Can we identify some of the things we might have to give up to make sure we achieve our basic purpose? Some objects and some ways of doing things may have to go. If we love the kingdom of God enough, we will make those sacrifices. Consider thirdly, keep going right to the end. When daylight came, Paul and his captors saw a rewarding sight, what is called St. Paul's Bay on the island of Malta. Safety was now in sight. What they had prayed for was now before their very eyes. God had not let them down. In everything, God had worked for their good. You and I really can depend on God. Paul and his friends didn't recognize the land. We don't always recognize the place God brings us to, either. It doesn't matter. We will learn about our new environment, our new territory, very quickly. All that matters is that through thick and thin, we have been brought to safety. But we still haven't actually made it to safety until we have cut loose and made for it. The crew cut the lines to the anchors, hoisted a foresail, and made for the beach. Unfortunately, even in a bay and away from the fury of the open sea, there lie dangers. Paul's ship struck a sandbar and began breaking up in the pounding of the surf. There remain dangers even to the very end. We are never entirely out of harm's way. In today's language, you're never safe until you're safe. Unexpected difficulties can beset us, yet we have to make for shore. Again, Paul had to depend on someone to ensure his safety. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners before they escaped in the swim for shore. The centurion came to Paul's rescue. So it is sometimes that we have to depend upon the most unlikely people to reach our destiny or achieve our goal. But that's the way God is. He uses whomsoever he chooses for his own good purposes. Perhaps that's why God can use even us to achieve his objectives. Finally, we have all been caught in a storm at one time or another. It's not necessarily a storm at sea that we have been caught in, but perhaps a storm in the very center of life itself. The winds blow and move us off our intended path. We need Christ as our ship's captain. He alone has the authority and the power to say, "Peace, be still." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you alone are the captain of our ship as we sail through the difficult waters of life, making the most out of the good and out of the bad. We need your guidance always and want to be survivors when the going gets difficult. We thank you that Jesus can still the storms of life and bring peace to bear in those difficult situations that all of us find ourselves in from time to time. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing The Sea Walker. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Come see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that soul saver, the water set me free. Take my hand and follow me.
When I go to see St. Peter on that far off distant shore, when I'm through things in life that make me sin, she'll be waiting too. So I'm getting ready, brother, tell me, how are things with you? Open wide those pretty gates, I'm coming in. To see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see the great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. Leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. Take my hand and follow me.
Good news in the morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.